You're listening to Rivercast, brought to you by River of Life Church in Guilderland, New York. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus' apostles that had lived with him for those 3 years and hung with him and just literally listened to all of the teaching and see him do all of these crazy miracles and the grace and mercy that he showed to people and the truth that he taught that just penetrated and connected into their hearts, and to have been there when he was betrayed and he was on trial, and to then see him crucified. All their hope, all of their future, all of their everything, their expectation was on Jesus. They really believed that he was the Savior, the one that was going to change everything in the world. But they didn't understand that he had to die. Their hopes had to have been absolutely crushed when he was on that cross, knowing that he was laid in the tomb. But then, 3 days later, they absolutely had a hard time believing that Jesus was alive. It blew their minds. I can only imagine when the first time they saw Jesus and just seeing that their Lord was like, how in the world was this possible? Jesus knew it was coming, and he told them that, you know, that destroy this temple, talking about his own body, and 3 days later I will raise it up. They should have known, but they didn't. And how much joy and excitement of seeing that God is so powerful that even their Lord, who came to die for them, would be crucified himself, and he himself would rise from the grave. Because of that, Jesus is absolutely the most significant individual in all of history. I mean, there, think about it. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what he did. There's no other person that's lived, and even in recent history, that has the world abuzz. I mean, every continent, Jesus himself has touched. It's just the lives that have been changed. Nobody has read about, you know, biographies or histories of anyone in this world have been read nearly as much is who Jesus is. And so this morning we're starting a service or a series celebrating Easter in honor of Easter, but we're going to walk through the next 2 or 3 months of just walking with Jesus. We're starting in the Gospel of Matthew, just a simple gospel to help us get into our mind and into our heart exactly who Jesus is and to really get to know Jesus. So we're going to walk in the streets of Jerusalem with him. We will follow him into the hills of Judea, and we will walk with him and hear what he teaches when he's along the Sea of Galilee up in the north. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is the one that changed this world. He's the one that changes our life. He's the one that we really need to hear from. God has a way of cutting through all religion, through all denominations, through all traditions, and he wants us just as simply to know Jesus. So with that, if you would, take your Bibles, if you have one, and look with me at the book of Mark. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We actually will have the passage of Scripture on the screen. And we're going to look this morning at how Mark begins to share with us exactly who Jesus is and really the beginning of what we will find and discover is the gospel. So turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would, and join me as we get to know Jesus. But first, before I start sharing with you, let me pray. I want to pray for our service this morning. Father, I am just grateful to be able to be here today. Lord, I am grateful for the fun that we had earlier with the kids. I'm grateful that they're actually here in the crowd, the audience this morning. Lord, I pray that your words would speak truth into our hearts. There's no more significant figure in all of history that we need to know besides Jesus. God, he is your son whom you sent to this earth to provide the way, to be the way that we might have a relationship with you, to fix and straighten out all the stuff in our own life, to give us a hope and a future and a freedom as we just saw in the video. Father, I pray that you would help me to share and to open your word to show the truths of what it holds. And God, we ask the Holy Spirit, who really is our teacher and our guide, to speak into each of our hearts today. Father, I pray that you would honor your name and glorify yourself through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, whether or not you've been to church for the last 50 years of your life, or whether or not this is the first time you've been, and maybe the last 50 years, I'm praying and asking that God would speak into your heart and that there would be some things in here that he would remind you of or teach you that would be profound in your life. So I want us to look here at the very beginning as Mark shares with us. Mark is one of Jesus' closest friends. He was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was there and saw all of the miracles that Jesus performed. He heard his teachings and he sat down about 30 years later and he wrote a history of what Jesus was all about, a history so that you and I, 2,000 years later, could hear not secondhand information, not from a chain of a person, or not from somebody, a historian writing 500 years later who didn't know Jesus, but somebody who lived with Jesus, who slept, who was there, who saw all of it, reading firsthand accounts of what Jesus was all about. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 1, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, guys, here's the beginning of what happened. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. Read verse 6 of chapter 1 with me. He says this, now John, this is John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts, like grasshoppers. Great source of protein, I'm told, but I've only ever eaten one in my life. I have eaten one. That was it. I drew the line there. But he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me, talking about Jesus, comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to provide the hope, the salvation, to be the solution to our sin problem, to solve our debt that we each had before a holy God in heaven. He came to be that man. Have you ever been interviewed in a job interview and, you know, maybe you looked online and saw what the qualifications were, or you kind of knew what the job was, and you sent them your resume, or you somehow, you know, scored an interview, and you go into that room. The first thing that anyone who does an interview and looking to hire somebody, they want to know, does this person, does this man or woman have the skills and the experience to do the job right? And maybe if they don't have the skills or experience, they at least have the aptitude and to where they can teach you the job, right? That's the first thing that every employer wants to know. Second thing probably comes after that is, yeah, they can do the job, but then the second thing they're asking is, can I trust them? Can I trust them to do it well? Can I trust them to be a person of integrity? Can I trust them to be on time? Or at least, you know, can I trust them to treat customers well or to do things right? What Mark is doing for us this morning is with those verses that I just read, is he's telling us that Jesus has a legit resume, that he has the experience, that he is qualified to be the Savior of the world. What I was just reading about who John the Baptist is and what he said about Jesus is the first credential, the first authentication, if you will, the first qualification that Jesus is able to be the Savior of the world, and that is that the prophets announced him. They announced him. No other spiritual leader in the world in the history of humankind had so many other people pointing his way. All of the Old Testament is filled with people who made prophecies thousands of years before Jesus ever came. There are copies that are older of the Bible than when Jesus was actually on this earth. And they all pointed to this Savior who would be born out of the Jewish nation. A Savior who would be a special, unique birth. Isaiah talks about the virgin that would bear a child. And they all point to Jesus. And then John the Baptist was the last of those prophets who he himself pointed to Jesus. He said, look, I'm nobody. He was this crazy guy. He was legitimately a priest. He should have been in the temple serving God in the church of that day. But his service was out in the desert, out in the wilderness, if you will. And he was a crazy guy. The reason that Mark tells us that he wore this cloak of camel hair and he ate this crazy food is what he was saying is this guy was a legitimate prophet. He was one who was hearing straight from God. He was one to be listened to. And he tells us that the one was coming who was much mightier than he was, that he was not even worthy to untie his shoes, as it were, not worthy to wash his feet, that he would baptize people, not in water like John did, but he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is qualified to be your Savior because he was announced by the prophets. Second reason he was qualified is he was authenticated by heaven. Not only was Jesus told, predicted that he would come, no other leader had that. Gandhi never had that. Amazing individual in his own right, but he didn't have that. Muhammad didn't have that. Buddha didn't have that. Jesus Christ was testified for thousands of years and had individuals pointing to him that he would be the legitimate, the rightful Son of God, the rightful Messiah. And then when Jesus came, the second qualification on his resume that no one else could claim was that he was authenticated by heaven. Look what verse 9 says. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, that, by the way, is one of the reasons we baptize people here and we put them under the water. Jesus was, he went under it, he came up out of the water, and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit, God the Spirit, he saw descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Get the picture. Jesus is 30 years old, and he's being announced to the world that the Savior is here. The Jews were hanging on the edge of their seats. They wanted hope. They knew that they needed salvation. They knew that they needed God to do something, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. They were waiting much like a child does. Have you ever been late coming home from work, or maybe at night, or and you know the kids are there, and you know when they're young, they're waiting. When's daddy getting home, or when's mommy getting home? And you know every car that goes by, maybe this is it, and then it goes by. Nope, that's not it. But when finally they turn into the driveway, they're here. The Jews were waiting on Jesus, and John was like, "He's here now. What we've been waiting on." And then as he is baptized, as he is public announcement, if you will, the beginning of his ministry, and he's baptized as a testimony that he came and submitted himself to all the rules and the laws of Israel, the heavens parted, and God the Holy Spirit came down, and a voice is heard, not just Jesus, but to the crowd, who said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." God in heaven authenticated Jesus Christ himself. Jesus doesn't need you and me to authenticate him. He doesn't need the world to believe him. In fact, ultimately, if nobody in this world believed he is who he said he was, it's enough that God in heaven said, "I know who he is, and you are my son. You are qualified to come and be the Savior of the world." What Mark is telling us before he unfolds through the rest of his little gospel is that Jesus is the one that we need. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He's qualified to be our Savior. And then believe it or not, the third qualification that Mark tells us about is not just heaven. It's not just people on this earth, the prophets. But Satan himself testifies to this. Look what the Bible says. It says in verse 12, "The Spirit immediately," after Jesus was baptized, "the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness," the Bible says. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Satan was testing his mettle. For 40 days, Jesus went out into the wilderness and took Satan's best shot. You know, every quarterback, if you watch the any NFL fans, football fans in here, we won't get into teams this morning because I always tend to get in trouble when I start going down that road. But any quarterback doesn't want to get hit, right? Like those guys will buy their front line a steak dinner. Like, "You take care of me, I'm going to take care of you," right? Especially the guy that guards the blind side, right? Remember Joe Theismann, the older ones, remember when I was in high school? Anybody remember Joe Theismann? Some of you young guys. Remember that leg that went away that was not supposed to? Yeah, that because of that, every guy after that wants to protect the quarterback. God didn't send his son like a quarterback and give him a front line where he wasn't touchable. He didn't put him up with a wall of angels around him and said, "Nobody can lay a finger on my son." In fact, God did the opposite. He said, "You're going to take the enemy's best shot." 40 days he fasted in the wilderness, and 40 days the enemy tempted him and gave him his best shot. He, as it were, took a front shot right to the chest. Jesus didn't wobble. He didn't go down. He didn't end up on the injured reserve. He didn't end up a career-ending injury. fact, he withstood proving that he was qualified to be the Savior of the world, that he withstood and endured every temptation that you and I will ever face, and then some. He didn't wobble, he didn't waffle, he didn't fall short. In fact, he stood strong without yielding, and he's qualified to be your Savior and mine. This Easter, as we think about what's the big deal about the crucifixion and the resurrection, we're stepping one little step back, taking a little step back and realizing that only Jesus could be the one that could save this world. Only Jesus could be the one to save our soul. Only Jesus could be the one to deliver us from our past, to deliver us from the wrongs that we've done. Only Jesus could be the one to give us a future and a hope and salvation and eternity in heaven. Only Jesus could be the one that could bring the life change into our life through a personal relationship with Him. Only He is capable of that. Second thing I want you to notice this morning is not just that Jesus was qualified, but I want us to notice what Jesus actually did. You know, it's easy to go to church a lot and to hear about Jesus, but not to really know exactly what He was about or exactly what He did or to really know. That's why we're taking time to just kind of chapter by chapter to walk through and to get to know who Jesus really is and to get to know Him. Two things that Mark tells us this morning about Jesus' ministry. He did a lot of stuff. He taught people. He preached. He healed the sick. He delivered people. All kinds of things. But two core things, two at the very center that Mark puts his finger on that Jesus did that I want us to notice this morning. The first is that he proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel. Look what the Bible says. After he withstood the best that Satan had to deliver, his announcement's been made to the world. He's the man. Look what Jesus does. This is who he's all about. In verse 14, the Bible says this, "Now after John the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.'" When Jesus began his ministry, the very core thing that he wanted us to know is that he is all about the good news of God. He's about the message of salvation, the message about what he was bringing, that salvation and that hope to the world. He came proclaiming good news, and he did so because the bad news was so ridiculously obvious. Does anybody need to get up this morning and read the news to realize the world's messed up? Newsflash, you don't need, right? You don't need to look online. You don't need to say, well, let me see if the world is messed up after all. We all know that. The world in Jesus' day knew that. The bad news is this world is a disaster. Jesus came explaining that what God is about is bringing good news into the middle of a messed up world. Now, what God had been doing for thousands of years was trying to convince the world that the reason it was messed up was because of something called sin. We know the world is jacked up and is a mess. We know that it's a mess, right? But what we aren't so willing to share, we're willing to admit that the world out there is messed up because, you know, what those people did or that person did or that guy or did you read what happened? Oh my goodness, and this and that. But what God spent thousands of years trying to convince the world in all of the Old Testament was this. The world's not only messed up out there, but it's also messed up in here, in each of our hearts. That's what all the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament was God saying, look, I made this world good, and you guys messed it up. You guys, in your disobedience and your sin, you have rebelled against me. And then God was trying to prove to them that was the case. That's what all of the Old Testament religion is about. You know, when people read through the Old Testament or look at it, like, I can't read all of that, Sean. Oh my goodness, all of that stuff. Like, what is going on? What God was doing in a nutshell was this. He was putting so many rules and laws out there not to provide people a high-end way to get to heaven. He wasn't putting the laws out there like the Ten Commandments weren't a bunch of hoops that people had to jump through so that they could get to heaven. Or to train us like little dogs or something that, okay, now we can do those little things and now we're good enough to get to heaven, check those off. It's actually the exact opposite. He gave us the commandments so that we would believe that we've messed those up, that we've broken those laws. And what Jesus was coming, he was speaking a message to people who really believed the world was messed up and that they were a part of that mess, and he came pronouncing the good news. That's why Jesus, at the very core of what he was doing, is saying, guys, I'm bringing you a message of salvation. Another reason that he proclaimed that is not just because the world should have known it, not because the world was a mess already, but he proclaimed it because he himself was that good news. You see, Easter is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever you read in the Bible the word gospel, it literally means the good news, but you could also, for us, you could write the word Easter next to it. What it's about is the fact the good news of God is that God was sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, be buried, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Easter. Jesus came proclaiming Easter to the world. Sean, why is that such a big deal? Why is Easter such a big day in the church? Very simply, our hope of who we are as people hinges on that one event. Christmas is great. It's a big deal, obviously. If Christmas didn't happen, Easter wouldn't have happened. But had Easter not happened, we would have no hope, no forgiveness of sins, no salvation, no future. Jesus died, taking the penalty of all of the stuff that each of us have done, the anger and the hatred, the jealousy and the vengeance and the criticism and the gossip and the lust and the envy and the jealousy and all of the stuff, the greed and pride and all of that. He died to pay for all of that we have done so that he could free us, taking the full punishment and penalty of that sin when he died on that cross. When we see Good Friday, what we're looking at is God's holiness, his picture of the way he views our sin, and we're also seeing the goodness of Jesus, who is willing to step into our shoes and to pay for our crime, if you will. And then when we look on Easter Sunday, we're seeing the power of God to overcome that, that he was so powerful that sin that he took upon him didn't keep him in the grave. And God was demonstrating his might and his power. Think about it this way. Have you ever watched guys in those weightlifting competitions? You know, amazing what guys will bench press. I mean, it's unbelievable. Just staggering what people can do, men and women. What God was doing when Jesus rose from the grave, he was doing one of these. Like, you want to see how strong I am spiritually? Check this out. Jesus rose from the grave and overcame all of our sins from the world. He lifted that all at once, showing his power, showing his might. Came proclaiming that gospel. Second thing Jesus did that we need to really especially get our mind on, not that he just come proclaiming that good news, that salvation, and flex that he was about to die. It was 3 years later, but that day was coming. But he also came, the Bible says, calling sinners. He came calling sinners. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. And we're summarizing here a whole lot of stuff, but this is really what Mark 1 and 2 is all about when you read it. He says this. The Bible, talking about Jesus, says, he went out again beside the sea, talking about the Sea of Galilee, up in the north. And all the crowd was coming to him. They were amazed because he was teaching them, he was healing them, he was doing all kinds of things. Jesus went viral, we would say today. Hundreds and hundreds of people were coming to him. And so they came to him and he was teaching them. And then in verse 14 it says, and he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And Levi, which is also Matthew is his name, rose and followed Jesus. And as he reclined at table in his house, so Jesus is there, he tells Matthew, who's a tax collector, and you think New York State politicians are famous for corruption? Not all of them are corrupt, and if you are a politician in New York, please forgive me, I know that, but many of them are, right? We understand that. That is nothing compared to what the tax collectors of Jesus' day were. Every single one of them was corrupt and rotten to the core. And Jesus said to Matthew, hey, you need to come hang out with me. And then Matthew has a dinner party at his house. Who did he know? He knew all the other corrupt, sinful people in the world. So here's Jesus at a dinner party at his house. In verse 15, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. It means they were eating and they were with his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It made no sense to the religious people. And look what Jesus said. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, the religious leaders, the religious crowd in Jesus' day had the most trouble with Jesus. I find that still even to this day, the most religious people are often the ones that struggle with Jesus the most. Jesus went to the non-religious crowd, the real sinners, the worst of the worst, if you will, in that time. And he said, "Guys, I want to hang out with you." A couple of implications that you and I need to realize. If you and I are not willing to admit our sin, then we can't hang out with Jesus. Jesus only hangs out with sinners. Jesus didn't hang out with good people. He didn't hang out with the super religious crowd. In fact, we don't ever really see him hanging out with the religious crowd in his day. He hung out with people who were messed up and who knew they were messed up and knew that they needed help. He hung out with sinners. So if you and I aren't willing to admit and acknowledge and to deal honestly with what's in our heart, then we really can't have anything to do with Jesus. That also then means church is not a place for good people. A church is actually a place for bad people. A church is for people who are messed up. You see, church is not where all the good people hang out. Church is where the people who come, it's more like the hospital that says, "I'm messed up, I need help." That's what we're for. That's what Jesus is for, and that's what we're to be about. Another implication is that many times people are like, "Well, I really need God, I need church, but you know what? I know I'm in a mess, but I need to clean this up a little bit. I'm not ready to go there. I got to get my life straightened out. And when it gets straightened out a little more, then I'll come to Jesus." That would be like you or me getting in a really bad car accident. And I mean not just the trauma or the whiplash. I mean the full airbag. I mean a really bad one, right? Where our bones are broken. In fact, we're worried about head injuries and all kinds of other trauma and bleeding and all of that. That would be like you and I saying, "Oh my goodness, I'm not ready to go to the doctor. I need to clean up a little bit and I need to take care of some of my injuries before I go to the doctor." No. If that's your kid, you're like, "Hey, you're getting in the ambulance. I don't care what underwear you're wearing. I don't care how in the last time, like you're going now," right? You know, "I don't care when you last showered. You need help now. This is bad." That's who we need to be with Jesus. He's not expecting us to get our life cleaned up. He's not expecting us to be this really religious person. He's not expecting us to be anything but what we are. What he is expecting and wanting from us is to deal honestly and saying, "God, I need help. I know I'm messed up. Jesus, would you do something in my heart and in my life?" He doesn't want us to try to figure it out. What he does instead wants us to let him be the spiritual doctor. Do doctors ever like you being the doctor instead of them? How well do they take your advice when you're there, you know? And, "Well, doc, I really think that, like, hello, I have the degree, not you." You know, I mean, it doesn't work that way, right? It's the same way with Jesus. He just says, "Guys, would you come sit on my table? Would you hang with me? And would you be willing to listen to what I have to say in your life?" Jesus came to hang out with those kind of people. People like you and me. By the way, church, for those of you part of the River family, God wants us to hang out with those people too. God doesn't want us just staying in our little, you know, isolated world. He wants us to be more like the ambulance unit when we're just out there living life, to be on, and we're in people's lives and they're in spiritual trauma, if you will, triage, and he wants us to be available 24/7 in our life, not just being inside of four walls where we're offering hope and a message of healing spiritually, but literally when we are living that and willing to put our families and our lives and our workplaces in that environment. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, because of that, There's just a couple of responses that make sense. And this is kind of the overview passage, if you will, is what we're looking at today. In the weeks afterwards, we're just going to kind of take section and different section and events in people's lives, and we will build up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. I kind of do things backwards. I didn't lead off with that 3 months ago so that we could do Easter today. Today's the preview. We're going to get to that point in 3 months. But today, what I want just to recognize is kind of the overview of what his ministry is about. And so without even sitting and reading the rest of the book of Mark or reading or anything more, just hearing this, what God wants to happen is a response in our heart. That's why Jesus came. I went past it a minute ago, and I'm going to come back to it. That's why when Jesus proclaimed the good news that he was coming to die on the cross to save us from our sins and to rise from the dead, it's a message that requires a response. Look back at verse 15 of chapter 1. Jesus said, "The time was fulfilled. This world's messed up. I've been working for a long time, but it's ready. My kingdom, the kingdom of God, is at hand. And here's what you need to do. Repent and believe in the gospel." There's two responses to who Jesus really is all about. Two responses to what Jesus came to do. One is repent and believe and follow, just like Jesus called Matthew. And the other response is question, confuse, doubt, and don't follow. You see, most of us today, if we were to go and interview in the world, think that there's three responses to who Jesus is. One would be like a true blue believer, right, who is all in, surrendered to Jesus and following him. And then one would be, "I don't believe in God. I don't, you know, I hate that. I can't stand that." That's kind of the two extremes. And then they see the middle option as a viable option. "Well, I'm just not sure. I'm going to kind of keep my options open. I think maybe, but, you know, I'm a pretty good person, I'm good, I'm okay." Truth of the matter is, in other words, those people are looking at the real extreme saying, "I'm not like those people, I'm not against God." I want you to recognize this morning that it's either all in or all out with Jesus. It's interesting, three different times, we don't have time to read them all, but three different things that Jesus did. He got pushback from the religious crowd. Every time they said, "Why? Why are you eating with these sinners?" When Jesus told the man who was lowered in, who was paralyzed and lowered through the roof, and the Bible says he saw his faith, and then he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Immediately he got pushback from the religious crowd. "Why? Why? That's blasphemous. You can't do that." And then after this, Jesus and his disciples were hungry, and they were eating, gathering grain on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day. And he got pushback. "Why are you guys breaking the law, these traditions? Why? Doubt. Questions. They didn't follow Jesus. You see, with Jesus, it's either you're committed and you're following him because you repented and put your whole faith in him, or you haven't. It's two very different groups, two very responses to Jesus. Only two. What I find in my life as I minister and as I serve and as I pastor churches, believe it or not, it's easier for the Matthews and the Levi's of the world to receive Jesus than it is for the really good religious people. You know why? People who are really messed up know they're messed up. They know they're really sinful. And when they finally hear that message, I need that. But it's the religious crowd who've been brought up all their life in church, who've been that good boy or good girl, and who talked themselves and was, you know, and listened and thought that, "Well, I'm a good person, I believe in God, and I'm good, everything's going to work out." It's actually harder for them to trust Christ because they've actually got to undo some things. Have you ever, anybody coached sports? How many of you guys have coached sports before? Like either, I'm not thinking NFL, but just, I mean like Little League or whatever, you know, or maybe taught people something. I don't know if dancing or if art or music's your thing or whatever, right? But yeah, you get that kid that had learned wrong. It's harder to work with that kid. You know, maybe they hold the bat the wrong way, or they're trying to shoot free throws the wrong way, and you spend so much more time trying to work on the mechanics with them. It's a lot easier to teach somebody who doesn't know and just, you know, just follows through with that. I'm told I'm not a physiologist, I don't know this, you know, I'm told this is accurate, but it takes about 2,000 repetitions of anything to get something right. But it takes about 10,000 repetitions to overcome something that's wrong, right? How many of you type? How many of you guys type? Do you know right now, without thinking through, do you know where the letter W is on the keyboard? One person, couple of you guys, yeah. You know what I had to do? Oh, there it is. My fingers know it, but my brain doesn't, right? That's muscle memory, right? That's what we're talking about, muscle memory. So whether it's swinging a baseball bat, shooting free throws, doing all kinds of things, right? Driving. When I try to teach my kids how to drive, I realize I drive without even thinking about it. Why? Because I'm operating off muscle memory. I have no business trying to teach anybody driver's ed. We will be in the ditch. As I know how to do it, but I just do it, right? When you've been brought up in a spiritual faith that has said, believe in God and be a good person, you got a lot of muscle memory spiritually in your life. And it's hard to overcome. You see, there's no denominations in the Bible. It's not a being part of a particular church or particular denomination. There's no traditions. There's no all of this stuff that's popular in our culture today. It's just Jesus. It's just Him. And you got to do business with Him. And I feel for individuals that are having to overcome years of spiritual muscle memory because it's ingrained. You don't even think about it. Just your fingers, your body, your faith is just operating. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is, yes, it's good to believe in Me, but you need to repent. You got to turn away from sin and you've got to start following Me. You see, that repentance is where faith goes from your head to your heart. That repentance is where you go from just believing in God to where you surrender and you commit and go all in with Him. That repentance is where you trust Him fully with everything in your life. That repentance is where you recognize your sin. And God, I've done all of this stuff. And God, would You forgive me? I want You to be Lord of my life. See, many of you are trying to understand and figure that out. And what God has in front of you as you are looking and as you're trying to understand who Jesus is, and God is more and more talking to you and revealing things to you and showing you how much He loves you and wants you to receive Him, and He wants you to be His child. Along the way, He wants to say, you know what, I love you, but you are a sinner. And you need to repent of all of this stuff. For some of you guys, as I've helped people trust Christ over the years, people who are really messed up, it's a little bit easier for them, honestly. They know they are, and they just have to say, God, oh yeah, I've messed up. Forgive me. I want Jesus to save me and to be Lord of my life. I want to follow Him. But for those who are very good and have that in their background, and I was that kid. I was brought up in church all my life, and I finally hit a stretch when I was a little bit older and realized, wait a minute, there's more here than where I am. I hadn't ever actually committed. I hadn't ever said I do to Jesus and I don't to the world and to sin. And I had to make that commitment in my heart. It wasn't something I could just be brought up in or something that I just kind of believed. I had to repent of that stuff, and I had to go, that faith, if you will, to go from my head down into my heart to be a conscious, real decision in my life, that my whole life would be surrendered before a holy God, to know Him and follow Him. If you're that person that's got lots of spiritual muscle memory and in that world, then what I recommend to you is literally, when you go home from this place today, I want you over the next week to take out a piece of paper, and I want you to, if you're serious with wanting to know who God is, and you're really wanting to follow Him, I want you to take out a piece of paper, and I want you to simply pray, God, would You remind me of all the sins that I've ever done against You? And as He reminds you of those, I want you to write them down. Sean, I'm going to be there all day. Yeah, you might. You might be. That's why I'm giving you a week. Write them down. And when you're driving in the car, write them down. Sean, I don't like thinking about that. Yeah, I don't either. But remember, you can't hang out with Jesus unless you're willing to face that stuff. Whether it's criticism of people. Sean, I'm going to be doing new stuff this week. I got to write down. Yeah, you'll have some of that too. Write it down. And when you get it all written down, and you get alone, I don't care if it's Saturday morning, if it's Saturday night or Friday night or however you roll, I want you to get alone with God. I want you to, each one of those, God, I've been keeping track of this stuff. God, I see this is a lot more than I realized. And I want you to go one by one. God, please forgive me for that day I did that. God, please forgive me for this. God, forgive me for that. One by one. And I want you to say, God, would you save me? I want Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. You see, it takes a lot more times at the batting practice when you've got a lot of that muscle memory. And as you work through that list, you're getting your 10,000 reps in. And on the back end of that, I believe that God will meet you right where you are. And God of heaven himself will forgive you because you will be calling out to him for genuine salvation in your soul. And the Bible says in that moment, you become a child of God. You're forgiven. You have grace in your life. Your present is secure. Your past is forgiven. And your future is secure all the way up unto eternity and through all of eternity. That's why Easter is such good news. So this morning, guys, if you have already received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've already been forgiven, I want you to celebrate and thank God for what he did in your life. But if you're somebody who's maybe the bad person, like Levi and Matthew, Jesus says, hey, just come follow me. I challenge you this morning to just simply, God, please forgive me of this stuff I've done. I want Jesus to save me and forgive me. But if you're the good person who's relied on being good and being religious all of your life and believing in God, you need some batting practice. Go home, make your list, and pursue God in the middle of that. And I believe the God of heaven will meet you there, will change your life because you are repenting from all of that sin. Sean, I don't know if I can stop that. You're right. But God can. He will help you work through all of that, and he will forgive you. And even after you've asked forgiveness and he forgives you of that, you're still going to stumble and fall. He forgives you of even that. Because remember, church is not for perfect people. It's for people who are forgiven, who know that they're sinners. Father, I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful that he died on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you that you are powerful enough to overcome all of the junk in our life. And Lord, for each one of us, working through this stuff looks differently. And Lord, it's a challenge. I recognize for those here that seeing that, Lord, we just have so made this world with good people and bad people, and we've written off bad people. I'm grateful that Jesus didn't do that, and that Jesus receives them. Lord, I pray for those individuals that they might trust you. But Lord, I also pray for the good people this morning. Close isn't good enough when it comes to spiritual things. I pray, Father, that you would help them, that you'd convict them of what they've done wrong so that they might face it and really receive Jesus' solution, his paying for their sin. It's the only way they can truly ever be forgiven. God, would you help them to know you? Would you honor their commitment to just make that list? And once that list is made and they've confessed all that sin, God, as they throw those papers away or shred them or burn them, Lord, thank you that that's exactly what you do in heaven. You forgive us, you wipe it away, and it no longer hangs over our head. Thank you, Father, for that grace. Lord, whatever any person needs to deal with this morning, I pray that you would help them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us on Sundays at 10 a.m. or online at riveralbany.com.